With you, if you want to turn to 2 Kings, we're going to be starting another chapter tonight, chapter 15. And as we talk about these different kings, again, there were several of them for the nation of Judah and for the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And we're going to look at some of these kings, and we're probably getting pretty close to the end of the reign of the kings of Israel, and there's a few more left of the kings of Judah. But in verses 1 through 4, it says, "In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Then notice that it says again, "except that the high places were not removed, and people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." And again, just want to go back and reiterate the fact that they were to worship one place, and that was at the temple. And that's where they were to offer sacrifices. So the Bible tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. So you can either choose to do your way or do it God's way. And that's what it really speaks to us about in type and shadow, even with the people of Israel in this particular time frame. So let's go ahead and ask God to bless this message this morning or this evening as we look to the Lord here, and ask Him to give us, again, that knowledge and understanding of what His Word is trying to tell us here in the day and an hour that we live. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this Word? Amen. Well, this particular fella, Azariah, his name actually means Jehovah has helped. When he became the king at the age of 16, pretty young age, you know, still pretty much got a head full of mush, you know, at that age, you know, still developing, learning lessons of life. It says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord at that particular time. And his name was also, he was known as Uzziah in Scripture, which means Jehovah is strength. So the people made him king, like I said, when his father Amaziah had been taken to Samaria. Remember last week we talked about this? He wanted to, you know, have more conquests, so he went after the king of Israel, and he turned to Samaria, and the king of Israel, he basically took him captive, and he was there for quite a length of time until the king of Samaria died. Like his fathers before him, Azariah, he neglected to destroy, like I said, the high places. And again, why is this important to understand? It's what we mentioned this morning. I am the Lord, I change not. And so it's God's place of worship that we should come to. In verse 5 it says, Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death, and so he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now, again, like during his father's captivity of 15 years, Uzziah ruled Judah and sought to do God's will. After his father's death, again, Uzziah did something very foolish. Unfortunately, Uzziah imitated his father and allowed his accomplishments to swell his head. And so as Amaziah wanted to be known as a great general, but Uzziah wanted to serve as both priest and king. In the Old Testament, the Lord separated the kings and the priests. While the priest could become a prophet, no prophet or king could become a priest. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only in Him do we find that the office of prophet, priest, and king are combined, and it is as a result of the order of Melchizedek that he was able to do that. In Psalms 110, verse 1 through 7, it says, a psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, again, there's a lot of different ideas about who Melchizedek actually was. It was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. There are many scholars that believe that, because the Bible says he had no beginning and no end, no mother or father, you know. And so it is very possible. It says, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head, which I believe is it's kind of symbolic of the fact of victory, you know. And Jesus, when you read that, he came as that suffering servant that first time, but he's coming to make war next time. And as I said, shared with you before, there are people say they desire the day of the Lord. He says, don't desire the day of the Lord, for it's a day of darkness and not light. But it's not a day appointed for the church. As the Bible says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But for those who deny him, as it says in the book of Jude that we just studied, the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon those for their ungodly speeches and for all the ungodly things that they have done against the Lord. So for Uzziah to covet the priesthood, I mean, it was just outright ignorance of what the Word of God had to say, because he knew the law of Moses, and for him to try to seize it, you know, this position by force was complete and total arrogance on his part. He knew what happened to others who claimed and attempted to take places of authority that was not rightfully theirs. We find that even Moses' own family tried to do that with him. And what happened to his sister Miriam, as a result, she became leprous as well. In Numbers 12, verse 1 through 16, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Don't tell me there weren't prejudices back in those days. There certainly was. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. And so the three came out. Then the Lord came down to in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward, and he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And so Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Now, one of the things I wanted to point out here is the fact that there's a repentant heart here, and he asks for forgiveness. You don't see that with Uzziah.
How come he didn't get
leprosy.
Oh, they both did?
No, not him, but Miriam. I thought you were talking about Uzziah. Yeah. And it says, please don't lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. And it possibly could have been that he might have gotten it, but he repented too here. So, and it says, please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb. And so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So look exactly here now at what Uzziah did in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. It means he was filled with pride. To his destruction, remember, pride comes before the fall. For he transgressed against the Lord by the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And so Zechariah the priest went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah repented. Is that what it says? No. Uzziah became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn the incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So what did they do? They thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. He had to change of mind and to hurry. King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death, and he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, he may have thought he was right, or that it was no big deal, but in God's eyes, it was. Again, Proverbs 14 and 12 and 16 and 25 both say the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Azariah, the priest, along with 80 other priests, stood in his way and refused him to come in. It took a great deal of courage for them to oppose such a popular king, but their first allegiance, obviously, was to God and to the law of Moses. They could have compromised and won favor of the king, but they had one desire, and again, that was to obey and glorify the Lord. This king became angry and refused to leave. He raged at the peace, and he just was really angry of their interference because he wanted to do it his way. The Hebrew word translated furious implies that he was like a raging storm. This wasn't just like, oh, you guys, get out of my face. He was raging against them. Had the king immediately left the temple and sincerely repented of his sins, I've no doubt the Lord may have forgiven him and healed him, just like Miriam was forgiven and healed. But he stood his ground and insisted on his way. And it was then that the Lord intervened and put leprosy on his forehead, where the priests could clearly see it. They knew the law. They knew that the lepers belonged outside the camp, just like Miriam had to go outside the camp as well. And definitely not inside the temple. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, did I give you that scripture, Natalie? I'll just read it from the screen there. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean, and all the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So there you have it. Very clearly, this was what his lot was going to be as a result. So needless to say, the priests, they threw him out. The king couldn't see the leprosy on his own forehead. So maybe by the time he got cast outside of the temple, maybe it began to appear on other parts of his body so that he would know for certain that he was infected. The law demands that those who intruded into the holy temple, though, they were supposed to be executed. They were supposed to be put to death. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 7, it says, "Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift of service, but an outsider who comes near shall be," what? "Put to death." God graciously spared this king's life. Instead, gave him leprosy, which is also known as the living death. Remember what Aaron said? Let her be like one who's dead. You know? And so, being a leper, he couldn't appear in public places. He, you know, even live in the palace. He was quarantined to an isolated house. And of course, his son Jotham ruled the land as a co-regent. He was still king, but he was a co-regent with his son. Verse 6 through 7 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his place." Again, when Uzziah died, he was buried in a royal cemetery. Apparently, he was not in the tombs of the kings. And like we said, he had a good beginning, but again, as we see here, he had kind of a tragic ending. I believe that this is a warning for us as well. And we need to be on guard, and we need to pray that the Lord would help us to end well as also. A good beginning is no guarantee of a successful ending. The sins of an unholy ambition has ruined many lives of some of the servants of God. You could say Uzziah, the soldier, was defeated by his pride. Uzziah, the builder, destroyed by his ministry and his own ministry and testimony. Uzziah, the farmer, reaped the painful harvest of what he had sown. And it serves to us all, who nurture unholy ambitions, not to intrude into that which God has not appointed us to. I think there's an old saying that some people enter places that angels fear to tread. And Psalms 131, verse 1 says, it's a song of ascents of David, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." Now, I think if we all examine our hearts, we would say, there's areas I know that I'm not to intrude into. I know that there's areas and things that I'm to, again, humble myself and allow those who are called to it to do the work. In verses 8 through 12, it says, "In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. And he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Shalum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed are they written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And this was the word of the Lord which was spoken to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." And so it was. Well, he sat on the throne, and he was the fourth generation, but it was not for long. from Jeroboam the first king of Israel, to Hosea, who was the last king of Israel, not one king is called good. Not one. The kings of Judah, and they didn't fare much better. Out of 20 kings who ruled, only 8 of them could be called good. And some of them didn't end well. So you welcome here Zechariah. It was the son of Jeroboam II. Well, Zechariah, he probably didn't have the political skills his father had. And he chose to imitate the sins of Jeroboam the first king. And what I find interesting is Zechariah was the great-great-grandson of Jehu, whom God used to destroy wicked King Ahab for the same sins that this particular king was doing. God promised that Jehu, that his descendants would occupy the throne of Israel for 4 generations. And again, he was the 4th and the last of Jehu's dynasty. He would reign for only 6 months. Now, mostly, what we know about him is this fact. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as a result, he was assassinated. And he was assassinated publicly. He was assassinated in front of all the people. It was not something done in secret. He was assassinated by a military man. And as a result, another dynasty began. There were 9 different dynasties in the northern kingdom. In other words, from 9 different families. The southern kingdom of Judah was ruled by the descendants of David after the kingdom divided, with the exception of, you know, Queen Athaliah, who basically ruled for a very short time. However, at the same time, the rightful king was just a child. And he would come on in the scene and he would begin to rule. Now, Shalum was the one who killed Zechariah. In verse 13 through 15, it says, Shalum, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. Reigned 1 month. The other fellow, well, he reigned 6 months. This guy only reigned 1 month. For Menahem, the son of Gedi, went up from Tizra, came to Samaria, and struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Shalom and the conspiracy which he led, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So again, 1 short month he reigned, and he became a victim of a conspiracy too that led to his death. This should remind us of Proverbs 26, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. There's no saying, you know, biblical saying, you reap what you sow. And that's exactly what this man did. He reaped what he sowed. Shalom was killed by Menahem, who was one of Shalom's own officers, and he was a military commander at Tizra, which was, again, the early capital of Samaria. Now, if Shalom had any descendants, they probably didn't want to admit it because, you know, it was almost like a death sentence. So what was there about Shalom to be proud of, too? You know, the people certainly weren't proud of, you know, what he had done. As we go on with the study, again, you're going to find each preceding king just seems to get worse and worse. Verse 16 through 18 of 2 Kings chapter 15, it says, Then from Tizra, Menahem attacked Tibshah, all who were there, and its territory, because they did not surrender. Therefore he attacked it, and all the women there who were with child he ripped open. In the 39th year of Azariah king of Judah, Menahem the son of Gedi became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now, since he was a man feared by the people, and the fact that he, you know, had the army under his control, Menahem was able to rule for 10 years, and eventually he would simply die of natural causes. Because the people of Tibshah wouldn't accept his kingship, though, and they'd seen all those conspiracies. He broke his way into the city, and he killed his enemies, and again, it was brutal. And what he did here, he followed the Syrian custom of ripping up pregnant women, destroying their children. This was something the prophet Hosea warned that would happen when the Assyrians would eventually invade into the land. In Hosea 13, verse 16, Samaria is held guilty. Why? Because of this very thing. For she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and the women with child ripped open. Like I say, you don't have to go very far in the Old Testament scriptures where you find some pretty heinous stuff. I can't think of anything that is more heartbreaking than hearing something like that. Because even though a child may be born and conceived in sin, that child, I believe, in the eyes of God, is still deemed innocent. You know, because it's not known neither good nor bad. And the one thing that God hates is the shedding of innocent blood. Yes, Jeremiah? Yeah. Yeah. Yep, that's true. That's absolutely right. In verses 19 through 21, it says, Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy. See if this doesn't, sound familiar. And each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, Menahem, he taxed all the wealthy citizen. Must have been a Democrat. He paid the Assyrians 37 tons of silver as a tribute. That's no small amount. And the Assyrians left, but guess what? 20 years later, they came back. And when they came back that time, they took the whole land. King David would have trusted the Lord, and he would have fought the Assyrians, and he would have defeated them. But Menahem's policy was to compromise and to capitulate. And as a result, the kingdom would be destroyed from henceforth. So Menahem rested with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the officer and an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah, with him were 50 men of Gilead, and he killed him and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, this was Pekahiah, Menahem's son. He ruled for only basically 2 years. Ironically, his father was a military commander, and he was assassinated by Shalyam, and Pekahiah was killed in his own palace by Pekah, who was a military commander as well. And then he became king. The fact that he was assassinated by 50 men from Gilead suggests that he was in charge of the military forces east of the Jordan River. It's likely that Pekahiah and Pekah disagreed about the right policy of Israel and what they should follow regarding the people of Assyria. Pekahiah was like his father, Menahem. He sought to appease the Assyrians and to give them what they wanted, while Pekah, being a military man, took a hard line against Assyria, and he favored the Syrians. In verse 27 through 31, it says, In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Israel, Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Machiah, Joneth, Kedesh, Hazor, Galeed, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and they carried them captive to Assyria. Then Hosea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Ramallah, and struck and killed him, so he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, thanks to the protection of his army, he was able to reign for 20 years. And when a military man takes over, you know, it's probably pretty difficult to get rid of them because of the power that they wield. In spite of Menahem's appeasement of the Syrians, he invaded Israel again, and in the course of four different campaigns, which took place in 738, and 734, and 732, they took a number of key cities, and they took also Gaza. They even captured Damascus of Syria. So they not only deported many Jews, but Philistines and so on that were deported to Assyria as well. And of course, we find that Hosea, he was a pro-Assyrian in his political views. He killed Pekah, and he reigned 9 years after all this. And he was probably deported to Assyria as well, being the last of the kings of Israel in 722. In verse 9 through 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, king of son of Elath, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of those 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken, and the king of Assyria was carried away captive to Assyria, and put them in Halah, by the harbor of the river of Gozan, in the city of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would not hear, and he would not hear, nor and they would I'm sorry, and they would neither hear nor do them." So again, that tells us very clearly what happened to these kings. This is the last king of Israel. That's what happened. The people ultimately would be carried off captive. Many would be killed, or they would leave some in the land, and they would bring others from these other nations, the Philistines, the Syrians, and bring them together, and they would assimilate into the populations, and they intermarried and what have you, and they became known as the Samaritans, whom you hear about in the New Testament, who were despised by the Jewish people because they were not considered a purebred race of Jews. Any questions or any thoughts?